Sometimes it's hard to be the minister to stand up after the prelude is played because you know anything after this is anticlimactic. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can gather in the presence of our Lord this morning. Special welcome to all those who are new to St. John's and joining us here in the building this morning, and to all those who join us via the live stream, both old friends and new. We are pleased to have you with us in worship this morning. The pulpit up here this morning is decidedly crowded, so I'm not sure I'm going to be able to keep track of all the little bits of paper. However, the announcements have been before you on the screen. A couple of quick ones just to draw to your attention again. This special service of Thanksgiving, celebrating the 150th anniversary of the formation of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, happening this afternoon at Morrisburg, at Knox Presbyterian Church, Morrisburg, at 3 p.m. And As is the case with all worship, it is public worship, and all are invited to attend, but a special invitation to all of you as we gather to celebrate this milestone in the life of our denomination. The service is at 3 p.m. The guest preacher for the service is the Reverend Dr. Stuart MacDonald, recently retired from Knox College as the professor of church history there. Over the past several months, yes, you've been hearing about the election for new elders. Ballots are going out via email today. By the time you get home, it should be there. In fact, if I'm expecting at about 11 o'clock, all of your cell phones are going to go tweet, tweet, tweet. So we will hear it throughout the building when the ballots go to you. Which maybe is also a nice time to remind you to silence your cell phone. Those are going out. Please take a moment to review the list of all the members of the congregation and to discern those who God is calling to the leadership of this church at this time. For those who want a little bit more information about eldership, the biblical precedent for it, how it has been practiced in the life of the church, and what you might wish to consider as you are marking your ballots for elder this time. This brochure that appeared several months ago as an insert is available at both doors, or at least at that one. I've seen it there, and it is there for your taking. As we prepare for next week's special service of All Saints, just an invitation to all, if you are aware of someone who has passed away, who has died over the past year, please let us know in the church office and we will include their names in prayer. And this is especially helpful for us in the church office. One of the changes that has happened most recently in the life of many congregations is we don't always perform the funerals even for people of our own congregation. So the biggest concern is that we'll miss someone. So if you're thinking, oh, yeah, she died, I think, this past year. Let us know if we haven't done a service because it's too easy to miss folks. And every now and then, this is completely, this is $2, we'll get you a cup of coffee at Tim Hortons on the way home this morning. But every now and then, interesting things arrive in the post for congregations. And this week was one of those weeks. And so before this gets handed over to Nick and goes down into the archives, never to be seen again. No, it's there, but to be cataloged away appropriately. In the post this week arrived this from a lawyer in Smith Falls, Ontario. And somebody cleaning out a house somewhere. This was also the week that you all cleaned out houses. I inherited a Bible, two hymn books, and a sermon this week. And this is the sermon that was preached at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Cornwall, on the occasion of the lamented death of the late James Craig Esquire, MPP, by the Reverend Neil McNish, and it was published by request. The date of this is 1874. So that's precious close to 150 years ago. This sermon was preached. For those who might want to complain that this morning's service is too long, this sermon is 13 pages. But as I say, interesting things that sometimes come into the life of a congregation. So we're grateful to whatever family had passed away, and through generations that sermon had traveled with people to be finally returned to St. John's, and where Reverend McNish was the minister so many years ago. And just a brief note, as you see in the bulletin concerning this morning's service. The service this morning, as you may have already noted, will be slightly different. We celebrate the Lord's, the Nicene Creed this morning in worship. In 325 AD, bishops from across the Christian world gathered in Nicaea to affirm their faith that Jesus Christ is of one substance with the Father. And today, 1,700 years later, we join their confession of one faith, one Lord, and one baptism as we come into worship. And as we come in worship, we light the Christ candle to be for us the light that guides us on our path of faith today. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call, and it will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning. We gather to worship the God who was and is and ever shall be.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons.
From the ancient words of the faithful, we lift our voices in praise.
We join the great cloud of witnesses in confessing, we believe.
We come. So come, let us worship the living God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you are the source of all that is and ever shall be. Before time began, you were God. In time, you came to dwell among us in Jesus Christ. And throughout all of time, your Spirit sustains your church. Be glorified in our worship this day, that as we remember the faith of Nicaea, we may confess with joy the mystery of your being, one God in three persons, now and forevermore. Amen. And as we come in worship today, we begin in praise as we sing hymn 298, Glory Be to God the Father, hymn 298, or as it appears before you on the screens.
Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Spirit, honor.
Please be seated. And as we move through the service of worship this morning, we will say each of these sections of the Nicene Creed in unison. We begin with, "We believe in God the Father." Let us say together, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is, seen and unseen."
First reading is Genesis 1, 1 to 13. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day.
Once more, let us join our voices in praise as we sing hymn 290, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise," hymn 290. Not that I think, I don't see any young people this morning, but wonderful thing about being the minister, well, Cynthia brought her bottle of water up this morning. I saw it in her hand as she came along, was you get to have a glass of water. A glass of water is particularly helpful, however, when you start talking about the Trinity. So it's not just to slake my thirst and to keep things lubricated, although it does that as well, but water. Water, we understand. The Trinity, not so much. There was a week, about a month, 6 weeks ago, where I had three people on the same week say to me, you know, I don't get the Trinity. And we're going to spend a lot of time with the Trinity this morning. That is what the Nicene Creed is all about. So if nothing else makes sense this morning, let's hope the next 3 minutes does. Water. I didn't need to lick my finger to do that. I could get it wet without doing that, didn't I? It's wet. It's liquid, right? But if this glass of water had sat out last night, judging from the frost that was on my car this morning when I looked out the window, it might not be liquid, right? If it had sat out all night, it might be ice, frozen. Ice. Is ice water? Yeah, in the glass. Oh, that's good. Is that water? Yes, it is. When you go home after lunch this afternoon, you'll put the kettle on for a nice cup of tea. And as you'll know that the kettle is ready to be taken off the stove. Why? Because it's boiling. And when water boils, what happens? It becomes steam. You can't feel it. You can't touch it. Well, you better not touch it when it's steam. You can't taste it. Sometimes you can't even see the steam. So in many respects, the steam is very much like the Holy Spirit. But is it water? Yes. Water. Frozen. Drinking. Steaming. Three different forms of the same substance. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, presents to us three different forms of the one true God, who is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer through all of life. So as we talk about the Trinity this morning, as we talk about great, highfalutin, theological concepts like the homeousis of that is key and central to the Nicene Creed. If none of that lands this morning, go home and have a glass of water and remember the Trinity. We say together the next section of the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God the Son. Let us join our voices together. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten from the Father, God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Through him all things were made.
Reading from John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
Let us join our voices in prayer as we say together the prayer of confession as it appears before you on the screen. God of truth and mercy, we confess that our faith is sometimes weak, our understanding shallow, and our love divided. We have spoken of mystery as though it were mere doctrine, and held your truth at arm's length instead of in our hearts. Forgive us, O Lord. Renew in us the faith we have inherited from the saints, that our words and our lives might both proclaim, we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Christ we pray. Amen. Friends, hear this good news and believe. Christ, the Word of God made flesh, came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In him we are forgiven and made new. Thanks be to God. Amen. The next hymn I haven't picked in 6 years. I've been here for 6 years. So I've never picked this hymn here at St. John's. So I don't know whether it's familiar or not. I have a sneaking suspicion it's not going to be overly familiar. That's why I haven't picked it for 6 years. But this morning it is perhaps the most apt hymn in the whole Book of Praise. So this morning I have picked it. Of eternal love begotten, previously in the 72 Book of Praise, it was known as of the Father's love begotten. If you know this hymn, sing out strong. If you don't know this hymn, as you feel comfortable, join those around you who are singing out strong. Let us sing hymn 163, of eternal love begotten.
Savior of our grace, and the child.
Continue as we affirm together, we believe in God, our Savior. Let us say together the Creed. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the one Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have never end.
A reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the early church at Philippi. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Once more, let us join our voices in praise as we sing the hymn, Glory, to God be the glory. We will sing the chorus after the last verse only. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We all long for certainty, predictability, something that is dependable and reliable. Now, if you are of a certain generation, you will remember back in the 1980s when Coca-Cola got the wonderful idea that they were going to change the recipe of Coke. I happened to be studying at seminary when that happened. Coke was like the national drink of Knox College. I had one friend up on fourth floor of West House who had managed in the first year to collect enough Coke cans that he could line his entire wall with Coke, and he spelled Coke with the cans on the wall. Another friend who lived on second floor of West House, well, she had at least three cans of Coke every single day until the summer that Coca-Cola decided that they were going to change the recipe. And there was about a six-month period where she didn't drink Coke at all. It had changed. It was no longer reliable, dependable, and she would no longer drink it. Indeed, many people had that experience. There was nothing short of rebellion when Coke changed the recipe, so much so that the angry consumers forced one of the largest companies in the world to repent and change the recipe back to the real thing. As we move through our worship service this morning, words, we have said words that are ancient and yet familiar. Words that have stood like a great stone monument to the faith throughout the ages. With confidence, the church stands in worship each week around its creeds, and it declares, "We believe." The creeds are the unchangeable center of our faith. And in his book, Preaching to the Baptized, the former dean of the chapel at Duke University, the Reverend William Willimon, relates the story of an Orthodox priest who was teaching a class on the creeds of the church. And after a discussion on one of the clauses of the creeds, one of the things that we said here just this morning, a student raised his hand and he said, "But I don't think I can believe that." To which the priest responded, "Say the creed." The student, thinking perhaps he was not heard, tried again, but I don't think I believe that. And the priest, certain that he hadn't been heard, responded, "Say the creed." The student tried to articulate his doubts, but time and again, the only response of that priest was, "Say the creed." The creeds have such power that they give unity and steadfastness to the church. And we are shaped by their testimony. It's hard then for us to imagine that there was a time before the creeds. There was a time when the tenets of our faith were, well, a little bit more up for grabs. And yet there are times, as I referenced earlier, I had not a word of a lie. Three or four people on one week say to me that they struggled with the doctrine of the Trinity. There are those times when the content of the creed still confounds us and leaves us bewildered. And I guess the only good answer would be say the creed. As we look at the Nicene Creed this morning, it all begins with, we're not alone when we say we can't understand the creeds. The Nicene Creed rose out of a number of disputes from the 3rd century after Christ's death about the nature of and the relationship between the 3 persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are people who are famously known in some geeky kind of theological circles for their part in this great debate of the church. The creed, in one of its earliest forms. One of the people most known for the creed is our friend here, Athanasius, a church father from Egypt, who is most noted as the architect of what we now know as the Nicene Creed. Athanasius wrote the creed in response to another man, shown here on the right of the picture, the fellow with the black hat on, a guy by the name of Arius, who struggled with the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I don't know if you can see this picture particularly well. It's old, so it's a little faint. But if you notice, Arius is there on the right. The gentleman on the left is a gentleman named Nicholas of Myra. And if you look very, very carefully, Nicholas of Myra's hand is up like this. This is a picture that was captured mere moments before Nicholas of Myra slapped Arius over this theological debate. Who says theology isn't exciting and doesn't get the blood boiling and the passions running? But this is all part of what leads up to eventually the picture that wasn't that didn't show up. The picture of the council at Nicaea who set forth the creed. Key in the whole debate were these questions: was Jesus really divine? The Son of God, or a mere human character, kind of like a prophet of the Old Testament through whom God reveals himself to us? What about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit the same as the Father, or was the Holy Spirit more like Jesus? When Jesus says that he will send the Spirit, does this mean that the Spirit is separate from and subordinate to the Son? Big theological debates arising out of Scripture. These are the questions that are at the center of this great debate in the early 300s and continue to puzzle Christians today. And these questions were the reason that this group of gentlemen, the church fathers, gathered in Nicaea in 325 to debate and to clarify these questions. Anytime we turn to church doctrine, it's important for us to remember this one reality. While God created the universe ex nihilo, while God created from nothing, the church does not create doctrine ex nihilo. The church does not create doctrine out of nothing. All sound doctrine arises from and is tested against Scripture. From the simplest creeds of the church, such as the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, through to documents like the Living Faith that we say often in worship each week, to things like the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms that many of us memorized when we were children, all the way through to Karl Barth's monumental series of volumes, not one of these, but 14 of these. There were meant to be 15, but I think he died before he got the last one written. It takes up a whole bookshelf, but nothing that is contained in any of these books and documents stands on its own. It only has validity when it is based on Scripture. Separate from its attempt to draw together the words of Scripture that we might know more fully the love of God and how God reveals himself to us. They're all based on this book, the book of Scripture, the Bible. And hopefully you have heard this morning the words of this book being affirmed and restated in each of the affirmations of the Creed as we've laid them side by side this morning, section of Creed, reading of Scripture. Most particularly, probably, you may well have heard the words of the Creed, the Nicene Creed in particular, in the words of the reading from the first chapter of John. God of gods, light of lights, true God of true God. In particular, there are three phrases in the Nicene Creed that are particularly chosen to reflect the fullness of the relationship between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first phrase is drawn directly from John's Gospel, and you can say it from memory. I know you can. It is the phrase that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. Right? It's the language, and it's language that has been preserved in Scripture across languages and translations of Scripture. Right? It's the language of John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is it important that we use that phrase, the only begotten of God? It is important because just as a human child is begotten of its mother, language we don't use anymore, but still, just as a human child is begotten of its mother, the Creed affirms that so Jesus has been begotten, has been born of God. But the relationship of the Father and the Son is more than just that of child to parent. For the Creed goes further to affirm that Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. While an earthly child has shared traits and characteristics of their parents, we look at them and we go, oh, you look so much like your mother. You look so much like your father, or they have the temperament that matches. Jesus is of one substance with the Father. He is identical, unadulterated, and if of one substance, then truly is indivisible from God the Father. As Jesus states elsewhere in John's Gospel, those who have seen Jesus have seen the Father because Jesus and the Father are one. See how Scripture informs the doctrine? And finally, from the perspective of church history, the most controversial part of the Nicene Creed can be found in the section on the Holy Spirit. And we which we haven't said yet, by the way, but we will in just a second. Stay tuned. But the creed says, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is to be glorified." In Latin, that last phrase, "who proceeds from the Father and the Son," has a name. It's known as the filioque clause of the Nicene Creed. And it was inserted by the early church fathers to clarify that the Holy Spirit is inextricably linked to God the Father and God the Son. But for the Eastern Church, they felt that rather than explaining how the three were one, that this phrase made the Spirit subservient to the other two persons of the Godhead and eventually led to the split that happened between the Eastern and the Western Church, between the Orthodox Church based in Constantinople and the Church of Rome. All of this happening in this one short document, not even a page in your hymn book. As we gather this morning, we celebrate the gift of the Nicene Creed to the church and its 700 years of testimony to us. 700 years of confirming the faith for generation after generation of those who seek to follow God. We give thanks to God for this gift to us, a gift which helps us to understand more fully the wonder and the mystery of God and God's abiding presence with his church, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. What shall I render to the Lord for the many blessings that God has given to me? I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all God's people. Let us now present our tithes and offerings to God.
Oh,
Great and gracious God, we give you thanks for the many blessings that you shower upon your people. We thank you for the gifts of worship and of gathering together, of community, of faith, and of the sharing of the riches that we have received with those in our world. Take these gifts that we present to you this day and use them that others may learn of you and that the love of Christ may shine in the darkest places of our world. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. We turn now, as promised, to the section upon the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Let us say these words together. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets.
John. The book of John, chapter 14, reading verses 12 to 20. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you.
We sing the hymn 293, Come, Thou Almighty King, hymn 293.
Praise Father, O Lord.
Please be seated. And the creed concludes with a statement concerning the church. We believe in the church, as we say together. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting God, we give you thanks that from generation to generation you are the same, and that from generation to generation you have reached out to the earth to guide your people in faith, that they might come to know you, to love you, and to serve you. As we come this morning, we give thanks for all of those who have gone before us, firmly rooted in the faith of the creeds of the church, and who have taught us what it means to be your faithful people. We give you thanks for the early church fathers, for Arius, for Athanasius, and for all of those who gathered together to distill your word to us. We give you thanks for the reformers, for Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox, who led your people into paths of faithfulness and truth. And we thank you for the ongoing witness of your church in this town and around the world this day, with pastors and preachers called to proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of all. As we come today, we give you thanks for the church, this place where we can gather as a community of faith, where your love for us is affirmed and where our love for the world is declared and taught. We give you thanks for your abiding presence in our lives that goes with us as we leave this place through the gift of your Spirit. Hear us now as we pray for all of those who are in need in our world. We pray especially for those who live in conflict and war-torn areas of this globe, and for the political leaders that they might seek an everlasting peace. We pray for those who are in hospital or those awaiting treatment, that they may know your presence with them and sense your healing touch. And we pray with all of those who grieve and mourn this day at the death of a loved one. May they know your presence ever near to them and rest in the assurance that Jesus has come to offer to all who believe new life in you. We gather all of our prayers together as we say together the prayer that Jesus taught his church. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing praise is number 482 in the Book of Praise. Christ is made a sure foundation. Hymn 482, or as it will appear before you on the screens.
Christ is made a sure foundation.
And as we prepare to leave worship this morning, a thank you to all who have read scripture this morning and to Minna, who has been with us to lead in the music and to allow Olivia to be the singer and director of the choir this morning. There is coffee at the back after worship, so please do plan to stay for a time of fellowship. And now, let us go forth as people who believe in the God who created, the Christ who redeemed, and the Spirit who empowers the church. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.